So the first lesson is from 1 Peter, it's chapter 1, and reading from verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The names of Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elijah, and Jeremiah will be names reasonably familiar to you, being leaders or prophets God appointed. They were called by him to lead and or to speak into the lives of his people who were in relationship to him through the call of Abraham, and then through the covenant. But this evening, I want to look at one of the 12 Obadiahs in the Old Testament, the one who was a palace governor. He may have escaped your notice, or he might ring a faint bell. More searching could be just where you'd look for him, amid the Old Testament books touching on the kings of Israel and Judah. So let's turn to where he appears and hear what God wants us to know about Obadiah, who worked in the court of King Ahab of northern Israel around 864 in the 9th century BC. And Sue's going to read this passage for us.
You'll find the passage in 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29 and various verses thereafter. You'll find that on page 356 in the pew in the Bibles. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. Ahab becomes king of Israel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go, tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. Whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah.
What a time to live in. There's a full-scale crisis with a nationwide 3-year famine, exacerbated by King Ahab's choice to be totally apostate, that is, having abandoned the word of the Lord and his commands, abetted by his infamous wife Jezebel. Both lead the nation away from godly worship to the worship of the Canaanite Baals and the Sidonian pagan gods Baal, Melkart, and Asherah. A murderous persecution of God's Old Testament prophets by Ahab was especially pressed by Jezebel to root out of the northern kingdom of Israel the word of the Lord by killing God's prophets. She was a fanatical devotee of her pagan deities, which also involved sacred prostitution and child sacrifice. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel lived within this northern kingdom. They were being led away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thereby becoming apostate themselves. At the same time, there was a nationwide hunt for Elijah, a key prophet of God in this period, for calling publicly on Ahab as king to repent, give a lead, and return to the Lord God. Ahab would have none of it and did even more evil before God than his father and grandfather. In this vortex is Obadiah. And what we hear is that in the midst of the killing spree, verse 4, of God's prophets by Jezebel, Obadiah, verse 3, is in a very special position. Yes, he is Ahab's palace governor, but he is also God's man. He is a devout and practicing believer in the Lord. God has a key person right at the very heart and top of Ahab's administration. Evil may be having its day through this ungodly king, even seem to be succeeding in turning a covenant people away from God to pagan worship and practices. But God's hand is not thwarted. God is not being overthrown, nor his will being nullified. Note in verse 4, Obadiah uses his position to hide and to save 100 of God's prophets in caves which pierced the limestone hills of the Mount Carmel area. He arranges food and water to be secretly supplied to them. That was courageous. Think about it. catering for a couple of people could have been reasonably feasible. But to cater daily for 100 through Ahab's 21-year reign, followed by another 12 years of Jezebel's malign force behind the throne as Queen Mother, Obadiah's action is amazing. He must have had an inner core equally devoutly committed both to the worship of God and to Obadiah's vision for the safeguarding of the word of the Lord through God's prophets. Obadiah would know that if it ever came to it, the buck would stop with him. But here was a man of God, God's man in the midst of an evil dynasty, and Obadiah is committed to ensure the word of the Lord could continue to be heard. There is more to this story. Let's pick it up from verse 7. Obadiah is tasked to search out scarce grass for King Ahab's herds. He is sent in one direction, while the king covers another. Elijah, who's having to cover his tracks, meets up with Obadiah. Obadiah is amazed, but he's also in awe to meet Elijah. And bowing down to the ground in deep respect for the prophet, he asks, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" Elijah, keeping things precise, says, "Yes," and adds, "Go tell your master, I am here." Verse 9, Obadiah is really shaken at this request, thinking he had done something to really displease God and Elijah. He says, "What have I done wrong that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death?" Obadiah, verse 10, is well aware Ahab not only has a nationwide search going on for Elijah, he has even made neighboring kingdoms swear they do not know of Elijah's whereabouts. Ahab's power, which he was prepared to use, was feared, having a chariot force of 2,000. That is not a mere defense force, but an army of battalions, if not at brigade strength. Obadiah, in virtual anguish, in verse 11, says to Elijah, "But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here." Deeply concerned, Obadiah continues in verse 12, "I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you next when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you here, he will kill me." Obadiah is laying out his life before God to Elijah. "From my very youth," he says, "I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord." And, verse 13, "While Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, I hid 100 of them in 2 caves, supplying them with their needful provisions. And now, verse 14, "You tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." It's possible, with the position Obadiah had, he could have had Elijah arrested and delivered to Ahab. But that's not Obadiah, is it? He wants Elijah, who speaks the word of the Lord, to be available to his fellow countrymen. But he wanted Elijah to understand the predicament he felt he was in. Whether it was Elijah's voice in verse 15 or the prophetic conviction with which the prophet spoke. Elijah says to Obadiah, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." And with that strong word of assurance, we see in verse 16, Obadiah goes off to rendezvous with the king and tells him, "Elijah wants to meet you right away." Whereupon Ahab goes off to meet the prophet with no consequences at all upon Obadiah, this man of God. There's the story. So what is there for us from Obadiah's story? Firstly, we are being taught that in God's world of kingdoms, states, and their politics, God's word is not ultimately set at naught. Secondly, we are shown much will seem bleak, even looking hopeless, with mayhem and grief to be suffered, for prophets were being killed. But thirdly, God's eternal purposes are not thwarted, even in the face of persecution and fierce opposition from ungodly authority. Fourthly, God chooses to work through people of faith, committed believers, devoted worshippers, some being in positions of major influence, that his word can continue to speak into the life of a community and nation. This is strongly underlined by Peter in that first epistle, chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, when he calls for Christians who have had the gospel preached to them by the Holy Spirit to prepare their minds, our minds, for action, and to set their hopes, our hopes, fully on the grace that is given us in Jesus Christ, that we may, verse 15, be holy in all we do, because God is holy. Fifthly, Obadiah portrayed here is an example of a committed believer. Notice his commitment is from his very youth. Notice especially his zeal goes throughout his life in unfading devotion to God. There is no hanging back, no passage of the years diluting or liberalizing his faith or his commitment to safeguard the word of the Lord. His life commitment ensures his fellow countrymen are not left without God's word, its truths, and moral compass being available through God's remaining prophets to enliven and feed true faith and hope. I find his story in 1 Kings is of great encouragement. To me, it comes as a timely story and example to commend to all of us afresh. For we enter not only Lent, but into a new period ahead for our congregation's life and the call upon it. It asks questions of each of us, whether we may be in a high office, or we are in other roles, be it in our homes, place of work, places of relaxation, or recreation. Obadiah's story and Peter's prompts for action and holiness act as God's encouragement to us as Christians and as a church, in having God's holy word imprinted upon our lives, to be visible to our neighbors, community, city, country, nation. God's call upon us as devoted believers in our Savior Jesus Christ is in being godly influences, giving witness to the word of the Lord and its whole teaching for and to our times.